It's a pleasure to have you join us today as we turn our attention once more to the Word of God. We are now in the midst of a 12-part series on discovering your destiny. In addition to this sermon recording that you find on our podcast, you can also download an outline of the sermon as well as some discussion questions if you go to our website at www.livinghopecc.us/destiny. God bless and hope you enjoy.
Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. This is what it says. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship on this mountain. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, I pray today that as we turn to the pages of your word, that you would open our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we would not simply read and hear about Moses encountering you at the burning bush, but that we would be drawn towards our burning bush, drawn there not by human words of human wisdom and human reason, but drawn there by the Spirit of the living God. Father, I pray today in the name of Jesus that you open our hearts and you open our minds and you cause us to come alive in the Spirit, that we might know that for which you have called us, and that we might lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of us. We give you praise, glory, and honor today in the name of your Son, Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Today, I want to talk to you about the burning bush. This message doesn't need a fancy title, because the burning bush, the concept of the burning bush, the symbol of the burning bush, the image of the burning bush has been emblazoned into our hearts and our minds. Regardless of whether you're a Christian or not, you know something about the burning bush. There were two things that happened at the burning bush. The first thing that happened at the burning bush was that Moses met God. Moses had always been called by God, but at the burning bush, Moses met God. Moses had always been destined by God, but at the burning bush, Moses met God. Moses always had been protected by God from the time he was a baby. He was shielded by God. He was protected by God because God had a plan for his life, but at the burning bush, Moses met God. And one of the primary reasons why Moses could not have fulfilled his destiny prior to the burning bush is because you cannot fulfill your destiny until you have met God. You see, your destiny is not simply something in this world that you seek to accomplish that God has secretly prepared for you or that God has secretly prepared you for. But your destiny is that thing that you will do with God and for God and in participation with God. Your destiny requires an encounter with the presence of God. And the most important thing that happened at the burning bush was not the revelation of Moses' destiny, but the revelation of God himself. You see, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Moses in Egypt and how he thought that the Israelites would know, that they would understand that God would deliver them through his hand, but they did not understand, and how he appeared and how he tried to solve the quarrel between the two Israelites that were quarreling. He tried to present himself as the deliverer of Israel, but his campaign of deliverance utterly failed. When he was in pursuit of his destiny failed. But as he approaches the burning bush, he does not approach it in pursuit of his destiny. He's forgotten all about his destiny. Now he is in pursuit of God. When Moses pursues his destiny, he loses everything. When Moses pursues God, he finds everything. Moses meets God at the burning bush. There's nothing more significant that will ever happen for you but that you meet God. There's nothing more incredible, there's nothing more significant or advantageous that could ever happen in your life but that you would meet with the living God. And most of us are more interested in God revealing our destinies than him revealing himself. And that's a fallacy. Jesus said, "He who seeks to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake, he shall find it." You want to find your life? Stop looking for it and start looking for Jesus. It's all about the pursuit of Jesus. You find your destiny in pursuit of Jesus. You do not find Jesus in pursuit of your destiny. Moses, he meets God. And that's the most significant thing. But the second most significant thing that happens at the burning bush is that Moses not only discovers his destiny, he had discovered it a long time ago, but God actually inaugurates it. You see, your destiny is something that God must inaugurate. You don't get to decide the appointed time. You don't get to decide when it's time for your destiny to be fulfilled. God meets Moses at the burning bush, and God inaugurates his destiny for him. And what's so beautiful about this was not that simply now Moses gets to go out and pursue his destiny. What's significant about this is not simply that now Moses gets to go out and be the Moses that he's always dreamt of being but never thought he could be, the Moses that he saw when he was back in Egypt, when he killed the Egyptian and broke up the fight, the Moses that he always dreamed of being. See, inside of us, there's that life that we've always longed to live, that unlived life that beats deep within our breasts that we long to live. But the beauty of the burning bush is not just that now Moses is going to get to live that life. The beauty of the burning bush is that at this moment, what God sets into motion when he reveals himself to Moses at the burning bush, this moment is going to bring into being divine deliverance for all of these millions of people, probably 2 to 3 million children of Israel that are in bondage in Egypt that could not be free until Moses meets God at the burning bush. This moment sets into motion not simply the destiny of Moses, but the destiny of the people of Israel. And this actually clarifies for us why it is of absolute importance that you fulfill your destiny. Because your destiny is not simply about you finding yourself and you getting to do the thing that you've longed to do and you expressing the creativity that's deep in your heart. But there's a whole generation of people that are waiting for you to rise up and be their deliverer. Whatever your destiny is, there's a whole generation of people that are waiting for it. And the moment you meet God and he inaugurates that destiny on your behalf is the moment that that group of people, their deliverance begins when your encounter with God begins. There are people all over the world that are waiting for you to meet God in the way you need to meet him. People that are waiting for you to encounter God in the way God has destined you to encounter him. You see, at the end of the day, your destiny is not to do something in the world. Your destiny is to meet God. Your destiny is to be with God. Moses was destined for the burning bush, and then he was destined for the burning mountain. Moses was destined for the burning bush, and then he was destined for the burning mountain. And in between the burning bush and the burning mountain was the Exodus and delivering the people of Israel out of Egypt. The burning bush. you know, I've got a burning bush. My burning bush is actually, it's a bush, but it's not burning. It's just simply a bush. And in place of that bush, in the place where that bush now stands, there on the campus of Patton University and Christian Cathedral Church in Oakland, there was a little prayer chapel there. That little prayer chapel, I used to go in there and I used to seek the face of God, and I used to cry and I used to weep and I used to wail and I used to cry out to God. And in that little prayer chapel, God met with me again and again and again. In that little prayer chapel, God clarified his calling upon my life. In that little prayer chapel, I cultivated intimacy with God. When I got to high school, at a certain point, they tore that little prayer chapel down. But then they built a bigger prayer chapel right next to it. Didn't matter to me. It wasn't about the place. It was about the person that I met in that place. It was about meeting with God. And from that day forward, I continued to go into that bigger prayer chapel, and I continued to seek the face of God, and I continued to get on my knees and seek the face of God. And to this day, the most important thing in my life, the most significant thing in my life, is not what I get to do when I stand on a stage and talk to people. What's more important than what I get to do when I stand on a stage and talk to people is what I get to do when I get on my knees to talk to God. Your fellowship with God is infinitely more important and significant than your destiny in the world. And if you don't get that straight, you will always be riddled with anxiety and fear and performance when it comes to the fulfillment of your destiny, because you will see it as something that you need to do in order to get your identity straight. But if you see your destiny as subservient to your intimacy with God, you will never stumble. You will never fail. So the question is, how do you get to the burning bush? The burning bush doesn't just happen for everybody. There's a lot of people, I think many of you, that are listening to me and listening to this and thinking to yourself, well, I don't have a burning bush. I'm glad you have a burning bush, but I don't have a burning bush. How do I get to my burning bush? Well, we're going to look at this text of Scripture and see how it was that Moses arrived at his burning bush. What we're going to discover here are clues that will lead you to this, to the discovery of how to get to your burning bush. Let's look at verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So what do we see here in this verse? Moses, as we talked about last Sunday, Moses now has a family and a task in the wilderness. And the task that he's given in the wilderness is not the task that he would have chosen for himself. The task that he's given in the wilderness does not correspond to what Moses saw as his personal giftedness. Remember, shepherds were detestable to the Egyptians, and Moses is now doing the detestable thing. He's doing the thing that he hates. And the scripture says that in the course of time, he led the flock to the back of the desert. Now, you got to understand, this is 40 years in. He's been shepherding these sheep for 40 years. But finally, after 40 years, he ends up leading the sheep to the back of the desert. It's interesting that it says here, the back of the desert, as opposed to the front of the desert, or the middle of the desert, or the side of the desert. What I hear in this verse, what I hear in this phrase, back of the desert, is the back of the desert is where you go when you have extinguished every other option. When you have extinguished, see, his job was to lead the flock around this desert and to find water for them in the middle of a desert, to find grass for them to graze on in the middle of the desert, to find water sources and to find shelter for them and to find shade from the sunshine. He had to walk through the desert until he found provision for these sheep. And he starts with the front of the desert, he does the side of the desert, he does the other side of the desert, he does the middle of the desert, and finally, at the end of 40 years, he's extinguished every area of the desert but the back of the desert. And the back of the desert is the driest part, it is the hardest part, it is the worst terrain, it's the place you don't want to go unless you have to. When you come to the back of your desert, you have extinguished all other options in your life. When you come to the back of your desert, you come to that place that you have been trying to avoid, that you have been dreading going. It's where you have to deal with the thing that you don't want to deal with, that you have tried to avoid all of your life. When God brings you to the back of your desert, he brings you to the driest moment in your life. It's interesting that Moses, after 40 years, finds himself in the driest moment of his life.
And in this dry moment of his life, he comes to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. He didn't find the mountain of God in the front of the desert. He didn't find it in the side of the desert. He didn't find it in the middle of the desert. He found it at the back of the desert. Horeb, the mountain of God, is the place where Moses is going to appear before God. It's the place where God is going to reveal himself to him. But that place of divine encounter, that place of divine intimacy, that place where God reveals himself to you is not at the front, the middle, or the sides. It's always at the back of your deserts. Which means that the driest times in your life, the times when God feels the furthest from you, the times that feel the least successful, when stuff falls apart in your life, the times that are the most laden with cares and sorrows and trials and tribulations, that's the place. Those are the places where God becomes more accessible to you than at any other place in your life. Moses, in the back of his desert, discovers the mountain of God. I'm telling you, many of you right now listening to the sound of my voice are at the back of your desert, but I'm telling you that at the back of your desert, you're going to discover the mountain of God. God has been waiting for you at the back of your desert. He could not hail you down. He could not flag you down until you come to that dry place, until you come to that barren place. But now that you found yourself at the back of your desert, God is ready to reveal himself to you. Verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. In the wilderness, there was spontaneous combustion happening every once in a while. Little pieces of tumbleweed would be blown across the sand, and the friction of the tumbleweed that was really dry against the dryness of the sand would every once in a while cause a piece of tumbleweed to just burst into a flame, but then it would burn up. It would catch fire, and it would burn up. You couldn't start a huge desert fire. It's too dry out there, and there's not enough stuff to burn. And so when stuff would catch fire in the desert, it would burn and burn out. But Moses sees a bush, a large bush, medium-sized bush. Who knows how big it was? But it's on fire, and he's thinking any second now it's going to burn out. There it is again, you know, and it's still not burning out. He says, must have been a thick bush. And it's still not burning out. And he says, I need to check this out. Watch this. Moses has no idea that this is God. And so often when God calls you and me, when God begins to make himself known to you and me, we have no idea that the thing that we are seeing, that the thing that is drawing us is actually God. It just looks like something on fire in your life. Something on fire in your life that refuses to burn out. Let me tell you something, that if there's a fire in your life that refuses to burn out, if there's a crisis in your life that refuses to die, something in your life that it's catching fire and it's burning, but you're thinking time is the great healer, but time doesn't heal it. You're thinking, if I just give this enough energy and enough time, I can fix this problem. But your energy and time does not fix the problem. It's something in your life that's on fire, but it refuses to burn out. I'm telling you, it doesn't look like God, but that's God drawing you to himself. Look at what it says. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. I will now turn aside. There's a number of things that we got to see in this verse. First of all, Moses says, I've got to turn aside, which means I got to stop what I'm currently doing to investigate this phenomenon. I've got to turn aside from my responsibilities. I've got all these sheep that I'm responsible for, but I've got to turn aside and I've got to give my attention to this thing that God is drawing me towards. I've got to turn aside. Listen, you do not meet God until you make a decision to turn aside. One of the reasons why so many of us don't meet with God, we don't have any power encounters with God. There's nothing in our lives that, you know, we don't see the manifestation of the glory of God is because we are not willing to turn aside. Until you're willing to turn aside, there will be no encounter with God. But the moment you make a decision, I'm going to turn aside. I'm going to stop what I'm doing. I'm going to put life on pause. I'm going to pause everything to take some time to seek the face of God. Listen, there's too many of us right now. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. There's too many of us in this house right now that you need an answer from God that you simply refuse to take the time to ask him for. And you wonder why you don't have any divine direction in your life. You wonder why nothing changes in your life. You need an answer, and you've been crying about needing an answer for how many months and how many years, but you simply refuse to turn aside. Now you got to understand, when it says Moses turned aside, he's in the desert. He sees the mountain, The fire from the bush is on the mountain. When he says turn aside, what he means is I've got to leave these sheep down in the valley and I've got to climb the mountain. When he turned aside to see the fire, he had to climb the mountain to get there. The revelation of God never happens at your level. It's never going to happen at the level you're standing at right now. It's only going to happen when you decide that you're going to climb the mountain. You've got to go up the mountain, which means the pursuit of God will require you to climb. It will require you to incline your ear to listen at a higher level than you're used to listening. It will require you to give your attention at a higher place. Sometimes it requires fasting. Not that that's a performative thing where, you know, you impress God by not eating food. But fasting is another way that we turn aside. It's another way that we stop what we're doing. It's another way that we take a step back and say, God, I'm here to seek your face. Turning aside for you may be waking up early in the morning to seek the face of God. And not when I say seek the face of God, I'm not talking about just sitting there blank. Lord, here I am. That's how a lot of Christians seek the face of God. And you're not meditating. You ain't fooling nobody. I'm meditating. You ain't meditating. You just sitting there blank. And every once in a while, you have a thought. That is not, look, that you ain't fooling nobody. And you're definitely not fooling God. To seek the face of God, it takes intentionality. It takes fervorance. And it doesn't take loudness. I'm not saying everybody's got to be loud and crazy. You know, some folks are just too loud and crazy. It's just an exhibition for some folks. That's not what it's all about. I'm talking about when nobody's around, the fervency of your heart towards God. God, I seek your face. Earnestly, I seek your face, the psalmist said. Earnestly, I seek your face. Until your heart learns how to do that and ascend the hill of the Lord, you see the fire, but there's no encounter. Encounter is not seeing the fire. Encounter is approaching the fire, and you approach the fire when you begin to pursue God. Look what happens next. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. You see this? So when the Lord saw that he turned aside, the Lord is watching for you to turn aside. And when the Lord sees that you turn aside, that's when the Lord called. When he saw that it was not business as usual for Moses, when he saw that he was approaching him. See, when God remember the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses, right? The flame of fire was God saying, come here, Moses. And then Moses had to complete the loop by approaching God. See, God can call you till you're blue in the face, but until you begin to call back, you don't complete the loop. Moses completes the loop. And when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, 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 Moses. God says, Moses, Moses. He calls his name twice. You know, there's another place in Scripture where God calls somebody's name twice. It actually happens more than once. But the one that comes to mind is in 1 Samuel chapter 3, where Samuel has been dedicated to the Lord from a boy, and he's sleeping in the tabernacle near the holy place. And in the middle of the night, the Lord calls his name, Samuel. He thinks it's Eli, so he gets up out of bed and he runs into Eli, the high priest's room, and he says, yes, you called me. And Eli says, I didn't call you, go back to sleep. And the Lord comes a second time and stands at the door and says, Samuel. And he thinks it's Eli again, so he runs into Eli's room and says, yes, you called me. He says, I didn't call you, go back to sleep. And a third time, the Lord came and stood by the door and said, Samuel. And he runs back to Eli. And Eli perceives that the Lord is calling Samuel. And so he says, next time you hear your name, simply say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And Samuel goes back to bed, and the Lord comes and stands by his door and says, Samuel, Samuel. He repeats his name twice. Jesus repeats Martha's name twice. Jesus repeats Martha's name twice when he's sitting there in the home of Mary and Martha, and Mary is sitting at his feet, but Martha is busying herself with so many different things. And Martha finally says, Lord, why are you letting me do all the work and not making my sister help me with all of the chores? And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, your mind is concerned with so many things, but only one thing is necessary. When God repeats your name twice, it means that he is serious about getting your attention. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. The first time my wife and I went on a mission trip and left Olathe home, we left Olathe with my mother and with Sonny's sister, and we were gone for 10 days in Ethiopia, and we were doing a crusade there. And I came home a couple of days before Sonny did, and when I was at the airport in Addis Ababa, I called Sonny's sister and said, let me speak to Olathe. And Olathe was maybe 3 years old at the time, or 4 years old at the time. And she puts Olathe on the phone, and I say, Olathe, it's Daddy. Olathe, it's Daddy. And she's silent. And I said, Olathe, Olathe, it's Daddy. And she's silent. I said, baby girl, it's your daddy. Daddy misses you so much, baby girl. Daddy's on his way home. And then all of a sudden, she bursts into tears. And this is all she said. Daddy, 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 Daddy. And she cried, and she cried, and she cried, and she cried. And I'm like, I'm crying. I'm like, oh, baby girl, I'm on the way home. I'm coming. I'm so sorry. I left you. I'm on the way home. I'm coming right now. Oh, my goodness. The rest of that trip was, it was terrible. I mean, I still had a 30-plus hour trip back to California. And then once I got back to California, I had a 3-hour drive down the coast to get to San Luis Obispo, where Olathe was staying at my sister-in-law's house. And I get there and I'm worried the whole time. I'm thinking she's falling out. She's crying the whole time. And I get there. And when I walk in the door, she's on the floor playing with her toys and laughing. And I said, baby girl, I'm here. And she looked up, hi, Daddy. And she went back to her toys and she kept playing. It was like not a big deal. And my sister-in-law said, yeah, she cried for about 3 minutes after you got off the phone. And then she started laughing and having fun again. She's fine. I freaked out for nothing. But when Olathe was saying, Daddy, 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 why was she repeating it over again? It was as if she was saying, one daddy is not enough to express to you how much I miss you, how much I need you, how much I've desired for our reunion, how much I need you to come home to me. One daddy is not enough. When God repeats Moses' name, Moses, Moses, it's as if God was saying, Moses, you're 80 years old now, and I've been waiting for this moment for 80 years. Moses, Moses, if only I could tell you how long I've been waiting for this moment where I could reveal myself to you. Moses, Moses. I've been waiting for so long, Moses. I've been watching you all of this time, and I knew that there had to be an appointed time when I made myself known to you, Moses. Moses, if only you know how deep my affection for you runs, Moses. Moses, if only you could understand my heart, that my heart has been beating for this moment as I've watched you for 80 years now. Moses, Moses, if only you knew. If only you knew. God is more excited about his encounter with Moses than Moses is. And God is more excited about his encounter with you than you are. God is more interested in meeting with you than you are in meeting with him. God is more interested in showing you your destiny than you are in knowing your destiny. God is more interested in you fulfilling your destiny than you could ever be in fulfilling it. At the end of the day, it's all initiated by God, and it's all fulfilled by God. Look at this, okay? We're going to get there. Verse 5, then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place you stand is holy ground. He says, Moses, you got to stop right there. I'm so glad to see you, Moses, but I need you to pause for a second. I'm going to cause you to come near. I'm going to draw you in near. You're going to come right up close to me, Moses. You're going to meet with me in a way that nobody has ever met with me before. But Moses, before you take another step, stop. Take off your shoes. Because the ground upon which you're standing is holy. Why does God say, take off your sandals? Moses, you can't walk the way you used to walk if you're going to walk this way. Before you take another step, you must know that if you're going to walk with me now, if you're going to enter into this journey with me, you got to walk differently. Take off your sandals, Moses, because I've seen where you've walked, and I've seen the stuff that you stepped in along the way, and I've seen the filth that lines the soles of your shoes, Moses, and you can't take any of that stuff on this journey with me. Moses, I'm getting ready to walk walk with you, Moses. But before you start this journey walking with me, you got to take off those sandals. And some of you today, you need to take off your shoes. You need to make a decision. I'm not walking the way I used to walk anymore. Listen, if you want to walk this journey with God, you've got to take off your shoes and make a decision. I'm going to walk differently now. I'm going to walk in this way. Watch this. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father. He's reconnecting Moses to his lineage. He's reconnecting Moses to the patriarchs. He's reconnecting Moses to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Literally, Moses, your encounter with me is part of your inheritance. I'm the God of your father. This is not something new. I'm not meeting you for the first time, but I'm telling you that this encounter with me that you're having right now has come down to you through the generations. There are people before you who have walked with me. I am the God of your father. Listen, you need to know that people before you have carried the cross and borne the brunt of the journey, and they have pioneered the path so that you could meet with God today. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. There's this holy reverence and this holy fear that comes upon him. Now listen to this, verse 7. This is what we've been trying to get to. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Intimately acquainted. When he says no, I am intimately acquainted with their sorrows. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. At the end of the day, Moses is not going to go to Egypt because he has compassion for the children of Israel. Moses is going to go to Egypt because God has compassion for the children of Israel. God says, I see my people. I hear their cries. I'm here meeting with you because I have compassion on someone else. Isn't that interesting? Verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. God says, I'm the deliverer. You thought you were the deliverer. Mm-mm. I'm the deliverer. I chose you, choosing you had nothing to do with you. It had nothing to do with you. It's not simply because I want you to have your destiny. I am concerned for my people. I have heard their cries. I have come down to deliver them and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. I have good plans for my people. It's not that Moses was unimportant to God. It's not that Moses was inconsequential to God. It's simply that Moses was one little part of a much broader plan of God for a whole nation of people. Your destiny in God is one little part of a much broader plan of God for a whole generation of people. And when we get that in our hearts and minds, we stop taking ourselves so seriously. It's not about my ministry. It's not about my dreams. It's not about my visions. It's not about my gifts. It's not about what I have. It's of utmost importance that I fulfill the vision of God for my life and that I use all of the gifts that he's given me in order to do it. But it's never about that. Not just so that I can express myself, but because there's a whole generation of people that are waiting to be free that God is concerned about. Amen? Amen. Verse 9, now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send you. God says, I'm sending you on my behalf. I'm sending you. I came down to deliver them. I'm sending you to deliver them. Isn't it interesting that God is the deliverer and Moses is the deliverer, and that God sees no contradiction in that whatsoever? Pastor Sam Song said it this morning in early morning prayer. He says, without God, we cannot. Without us, he will not. Without him, we cannot. Without us, he will not. God has determined that everything that he does in the history of salvation, he will do through men and women whose hearts are completely devoted to him. Without God, we cannot. Jesus said it in John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. And he says, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Without him, we cannot. But without us, he will not. God has determined, even though God can do anything he wants, he has determined that he will do nothing without a man or a woman. He has determined that everything that he does in salvation history, he does through you and through me. God says, I've come to be the deliverer, but I'm sending you. That means that you and I are deputies, that God would deputize and imbue with his kingdom authority and send us to the Egypts of this world to stand before the pharaohs of this world and to declare deliverance for the people that he is calling out by his own name. Come on, somebody. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God says, I need you to be the one who brings my people out of Egypt. You're going to do it, Moses. Come now, therefore, I am sending you. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses said to God, who am I? See, the question he asked God is the identity question. I know you have a destiny for me, but what's my identity? Who am I? I'm not important. I'm not of any consequence. I don't even have a nation or an ethnicity or a country. I've got no influence. Why would Pharaoh even allow me into his court? Why would the people of Israel even believe me if I went back to them? You see, last time I tried to tell somebody that you had a destiny for me, they didn't believe me. So if you want me to fulfill my destiny, you've got to tell me my identity. Who am I? Who am I? What do I have? What do I bring to the table? What gifts do I have? What abilities do I have? What influence do I wield? Who am I? And look at how God answers that question in verse 12. So he said, I will certainly be with you. Isn't that interesting that Moses asks, who am I? And God answers, I will be with you. Moses says, what do I have? And God says, you've got me. Your identity, Moses, I will be with you. I will certainly be with you. Do you see what God is saying to Moses? Moses, if you want to know who you are, then you've got to understand my presence. My presence, that is who you are. You are the man who walks in my presence. I will certainly be with you. You are the man with whom God walks. If you want to know who you are, you must walk with me, Moses. I will certainly be with you. Look at the three tenses of the presence of God in this verse of Scripture. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people of Egypt, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship on this mountain. So now Moses is currently in an encounter with God in the present. And then God says, go to Pharaoh and I will certainly be with you. There's a future promise. And then God says, after you have brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, You're going to worship on this mountain. God literally says, you're at the burning bush. I'm sending you into Egypt, but that I'm bringing you right back to this mountain. I'm bringing you back to your burning bush, Moses. I'm taking you back to the place of divine encounter, back to that place where you met with me. God, Moses' intimacy with God are like bookends to his destiny. He fellowships with God at the burning bush. He brings Israel out of Egypt, and then he fellowships with God. But the difference is, when Moses comes back, it's not going to be a burning bush. I could imagine that Moses was coming back to that place expecting to see a bush that was burning with fire but not being consumed. He was probably telling the people of Israel as they were journeying back to the mountain, wait till you get there. There's this bush that God appears in, and it burns, but it's not consumed. But the day that God came and revealed himself on that mountain again, it wasn't in a burning bush. Now it was in a burning mountain. That is, God took Moses from one encounter to another level of encounter with him. God took Moses from a burning bush to a burning mountain, and God wants you to know that your destiny is situated within the context of two different levels of intimacy with God. It starts with the burning bush, and anything that you have ever experienced of God to this day is only a burning bush level reality of God. But I'm telling you that as you fulfill your destiny and as God draws you to the end of it, he's bringing you to the burning mountain. And the burning mountain is that place where he reveals himself in such power and in such glory. I'm telling you that God has an encounter with him that is in store for you that's greater than anything that you could ever imagine. And this is the key. When God says this to him, he says, Moses, I want you to get it in your mind that you're coming back to this mountain. I want you to get, listen, I don't want you to be envisioning freeing Israel from Egypt. I want you to be envisioning coming back to this mountain. I want your vision to be trained on higher levels of intimacy with me. From burning bush to burning mountain. What is your burning bush? Your burning bush is that place of intimacy with God that he is drawing you to. It happens on the backside of the desert in your difficult time, in the time in which everything, and listen, this is the thing. For the most of us, when we find ourselves on the backside of our desert, we use that back desert experience as an excuse for separating ourselves from the presence of God. We find ourselves on the backside of the desert, and because we're on the backside of the desert and it's so dry, we pray less. Matter of fact, if I were to be honest, the vast majority of scripture of Christians, the vast majority of Christians do not spend 5 minutes in fellowship with God on any given day of the week. The vast majority of us believers have actually no chance of fulfilling our destiny. You got plenty of chances to be successful, but you've got no chance of actually fulfilling your destiny until you find that place of intimacy with God. Intimacy with God for most of us is such a low-level value. Matter of fact, if God came to you and said, I'll give you a choice, intimacy with me or your destiny in the world, I think most of us would choose our destiny. Say, God, I just want to do what you put me here to do. And that's because we still don't understand our identity. And even here in the middle of the saga, Moses has to come back to that place of identity. That's what the burning bush was all about. It's making sure Moses, that your feet are firmly planted in the soil of divine encounter. God has to be able to trust you with your destiny. And he's only able to trust you with your destiny if he knows that your heart beats for an ever-increasing fellowship with him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're willing to turn aside, if you're willing to seek the face of God, tell you what, he's going to take you in, and he's going to show you great and mighty things that you did not know. He's going to speak things that are so powerful, things that you could not expect daily. It's going to be an everyday experience of encountering God, hearing from him, receiving his heart, knowing his love. I'm telling you, God has more for you than you could ever imagine, but the more always starts with more of him. Not more money, not more success, not more opportunities, more of God. Are you ready?
Are you ready for your burning bush? I told you, I have a burning bush. And I still go there every once in a while. And every time I go back to my burning bush, I find some of the same people there seeking the face of God that were there when I was there when I was a little boy. I go back to that place. Do you have a place where you have historically sought the face of God? The place where God has met you and made his presence known to you. There's nothing more important than your fellowship with God. And if you would make that the priority, he will lead you inexorably towards your destiny. Bow your heads and let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, I pray today in the name of the Lord Jesus that you would take these words that I've spoken and whatever is of you, that you would seal it to the hearts and minds of your sons and daughters today. I pray that you would awaken us to the possibility of an ever-deepening place of fellowship with you and that we could live in that place. Holy Spirit, come. Open our minds and open our hearts. And I pray that you'd put it in our hearts to turn aside, to climb the mountain, to come near the fire, to take off our shoes, to bow in reverence before the face of Almighty God. We love you and we need you today. Father, I pray that you would touch your people today. Touch your people in Emeryville. Touch your people in San Francisco. Touch Living Hope. Touch Soda. Awaken us, God. Let there be an awakening among us, oh God. A discovery of new places of intimacy with you that bring about the fulfillment and the inauguration and fulfillment of our divine destiny in you. I pray that both individually and corporately. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.